All right. We ready to roll?
Ready.
All right. Let's roll. Okay. So, I had my notes that I get in front of me and left them at work, but that's okay because I got everything up here. So, thank God the internet's working, but I always have
maybe
a backup.
Somebody will find them at work and needs to work.
Yes. Amen, right? So, usually when Bob gives me something to teach on, God just gives me right away what I should teach on. It's like, oh yeah, you know, it's like usually on my way home from church or this, like, bam, you know, I get this great idea. Yeah, I had to open my big fat mouth because he says, yeah, you're teaching on December 9th. I was like, oh, okay, that's 3 months away. Next month goes by, I still don't have nothing. Next month goes by, I'm like, Fred, I don't have anything. And I was really seeking God and praying. And I've been was reading and studying in the book of Samuel. And finally, about a month ago, 3 weeks ago, this next scripture had stuck out to me. And we're going to talk about finding strength in the Lord our God today. So 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 through 6. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. So when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. Can you imagine that? You're coming back from battle and you see, what the heck? And everything's destroyed. And there your wives, sons, and daughters are gone. So David did what I would have done. He wept. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. So he was down. He was done, man. You know, what are we going to do? David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. So not only had he lost his wives, his kids, and everything else, well, now guess what? Now they're going to kill me. And I'm their leader, you know. I lead them everywhere, he's thinking.
Can I throw in one thing?
Yes, you can. Give him the mic.
The last sentence there. I remember reading this once. The last sentence of the first paragraph. They killed none of them. That was not the way usually it was handled. If they raided something and they're going to take captives, they take the young. They take those that are physically able to work. They take the younger women. Older women, older men, anybody that was crippled was a liability. That was putting them in jeopardy and slowing them down. They would automatically kill prisoners like that. They wouldn't take them prisoners. So God's hand is in this even before this.
Mm. Yeah, well, I was surprised, too, that they took them. You know, Bob, I didn't know that per se, but I was surprised, hey, they didn't kill them. You know, but David, you know, they didn't know that at the time.
Nope.
You know. So, you know, here he is. He's greatly distressed because the men are talking of stoning him. Each one bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. These guys are ticked. David's like, what am I going to do? What are you going to do when you're at your lowest? Right? call.
Yeah.
Phone a friend. No! And this is what really stuck out. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Amen? And I know a lot of us in here have been some low points in our life. And, you know, that's when you find the strength. You know, it's not in our own strength. Right, Robin? Can we agree God wants to strengthen us? Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And I like this one, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. And, you know, it all sounds good when we're doing well and we're just reading through the scriptures and, oh, that's just a lovely, you know. But we need to really hold on to that. in times when we're in, you know, down in the valley. I said, God, I need strength. Help me to get through that. We got a comment over here. Well, you need the mic. Anthony needs his exercise.
I just wanted to say what came to mind for me in that is that's a promise. He says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's, to me, that's comforting.
Amen.
When we're going through something.
Amen. You know, Bob, I don't know why, I was just thinking about when you went through your cancer, you know, not only did God strengthen you and help you, he used you to evangelize the whole hospital. Yeah. People were coming to Bob. Here he's fighting this bad cancer and everything, and they're coming to him for prayer, for healing. He's got his own battle, but you know what? They needed strength. They needed encouragement. Who are they going to run to? They're going to run to you because Bob was getting his strength in the Lord his God. And I love that testimony. And then they discovered he had such a great speaking voice that they used him for commercials. So, true story. I'm a little jealous. Matthew got that voice too. We need God's strength in every area of our lives. Amen? I'm going to read a story that really, it touched me so much on the radio. I actually called in and tried to talk. It was on the Bob Duco show. And I'm going to read that in a minute. But I do, this reminded me too of Pastor Don when he had that debate with the Muslim sheikh, whatever his name is, whatever. And I said to Pastor Don, I says, well, how long did it take you to prepare for this debate? It's like 2-hour debate. 40 hours. He said, Chief, I spent over 40 hours preparing, you know. So did he go in there? And we know Pastor Don, he can quote scripture back and forth, you know, like that. But no, he didn't go in there on his own strength, you know. God told him, you better prepare. And great testimony, Bernie. All these Muslim women afterwards were asking questions, not only Pastor Don, but they're asking John Clinton. And just what a great testimony. You know, I thank God that Pastor Don did that. Okay. Ronald Reagan hand wrote a letter, they just found this, to his dying father-in-law who was an atheist. He was a renowned heart surgeon. Okay. So I'm thinking, you know, Ronald Reagan's running the country. He's doing, this is in the middle of his president's first term. And, you know, I had heard Ronald Reagan was a Christian, you know, and he found strength in the Lord his God. But after I read this, just kind of encouraged me, and I just wanted to share this with everybody. So this is from Ronald Reagan to his dying father-in-law. Dear Loyal, I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I've been wanting to write you ever since we talked on the phone. I am aware of the strain you are under and believe with all my heart there is help for that. First, I want to tell you a personal experience I've kept to myself for a long time. During my first year as governor, you'll recall the situation I found in California was almost as bad as the one in Washington today. It seemed as if problems were endless and insolvable. By the way, he hand wrote the letter, but it's hard to read his handwriting, so I got the typed version. Then I found myself with an ulcer. In all those years at Warner Brothers, no one had been able to give me an ulcer, and I felt ashamed as if it were a sign of weakness on my part. John Sharp had me on Maalox, and I lived with constant pain that ranged from discomfort to extremely sharp attacks. This went on for months. I had a bottle of Maalox in my desk, my briefcase, and of course at home. Sounds like my dad. Then one morning, I got up, went to the bathroom, reached for the bottle as always, and something happened. I knew I didn't need it. I'd gone to bed with the usual pain the night before, but I knew that that morning I was healed. The Maalox went back on the shelf. That morning when I arrived at the office, Helene brought me my mail. The first I opened was from a lady, a stranger in the southern part of the state. She had written to tell me she was one of a group who met every day to pray for me. Believe it or not, the second letter was from a man, again a stranger, in the other end of the state telling me he was part of a group that met weekly to pray for me. Within the hour, a young fellow from the legal staff came into my office on some routine matter. On the way out, he paused the door and said, Gov, I think maybe you'd like to know some of us on the staff come in here early every morning and get together and pray for you. Coincidence? Coincidence, Bob?
I don't think so.
Couple weeks later, Nancy and I went down to L.A., had our annual checkup. John Sharp, a little puzzled, told me I no longer had an ulcer, but added there was no indication I'd ever even had one. Word of honor, I never told him about that particular day in Sacramento. There is a line in the Bible, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be also. Loyal, I know of your feeling, your doubt, but could I just impose on you a little longer? This is his atheist father-in-law. Some 700 years before the birth of Christ, the ancient Jewish prophets predicted the coming of a Messiah. They said he would be born in a lowly place, would proclaim himself the Son of God, and would be put to death for saying that. All in all, there were a total of 123 specific prophecies about his life, all of which came true. Crucifixion was unknown in those times, yet it was foretold that he would be nailed to a cross of wood. And one of the predictions was that he would be born of a virgin. Now, I know that is probably the hardest for you as a doctor to accept. The only answer that can be given is a miracle. But Loyal, I don't find that as great a miracle as the actual history of his life. Either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest faker and charlatan who ever lived. But would a liar, a faker, suffer the death he did when all he had to do was save himself? To save himself was admit he'd been lying? The miracle is that a young man of 30 years without credentials as a scholar or priest began preaching on street corners. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back. He didn't travel beyond a circle less than 100 miles across. He did this for only 3 years and then was executed as a common criminal. But for 2,000 years, he has had more impact on all the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, and admirals who had ever lived, all put together. The Apostle John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." We have been promised that all we have to do is ask God in Jesus' name help when we have done all we can, when we've come to the end of our strength and abilities, and we'll have that help. We only have to trust and have faith in his infinite goodness and mercy. Loyal, you and Edith have known a great love, more than many have permitted to know. That love will not end with the end of this life. We've been promised this is only a part of life, and a greater life, a greater glory awaits us. It awaits you together one day, and all that is required is you believe and tell God and put yourself in his hands. Love, Ronnie. Amen. I was just fascinated by that story. This is, he's in the middle of his first term as president, and he takes the time, seeks God in prayer, and writes this letter to his dying atheist father-in-law. And I just, to me, I loved Reagan anyway, because that was the first time I could vote. Well, only one, in 84. He just went up a notch in my book. But like Paul, Apostle Paul, and like President Reagan, we are weak without Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9-11. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And you think about, everybody been insulted for their faith, gone through hardships, sharing their faith, persecutions. Amen. That was a promise from God, too. Diane talked about God's promises. He promised persecution, if you're his followers. Amen? So I was always told my name means strong. It's like, oh, okay. So, I got this. My name means strong. Don't worry, God. I can handle this all on my own. And, oh, man. That's when we mess things up, when we think we can handle things, on our own without seeking God's presence. Even in the small things, we should be seeking him. We have a vehicle decision to make. We've been, and I, yes. I just put money into the thing, and now it's acting up again. It's like, man. So we're torn, you know. And this other car we'd been kind of looking at just kind of dropped in price, so it tickled our ears, you know. And but I don't want to jump. If God says no, I don't want to do it. That might seem like a small thing. It's not a, you know, the car, it isn't that expensive. But I want to give that to God, too, because he's God of my finances, too. Amen? You know? But a lot of times we want to just do it in our own. Like, oh, it looks good. You know, everything. And that's what happens. You step into that trap. Next thing you know, you didn't seek God. You got twice the problems that you had before. So even though we can think we can handle everything on our own, we really can't. We shouldn't. Amen? 19. We're going to start at 19. So this is kind of long. We'll just kind of skim through it here. But spies were sent out. It says, the Lord God commanded us. We set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country. And God says, here, see, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it. As the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So this is when they were going to take the promised land. Okay? This is what he was telling them. And he came, all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take to the towns we'll come to. Okay? 23. So it seemed like a good idea to me. I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They went through all this and that. They brought us down and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God has given us. So they got the report back. Hey, we got a good land we're going into. This is all good stuff, right? Just what we want to hear. That car is going to be a good car. But, this is what, hey. But you were willing to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than us. The cities are large with walls to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. So now all of a sudden they're scared to death and thinking God wants to kill them. He brings them out of Egypt. They go through the desert for 40 years, but now he wants to kill them? So fear comes in, right? It says, in spite of all this, then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God is going before you. He will fight for you as he did in Egypt before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. So God strengthened them the whole time, right? The whole journey, all 40 years. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Here we go. Who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He'll see it, and I'll give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly, and he trusted in God, right? Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter neither. It's Moses talking. So now, great. Now Moses, who took all the 40 years, he can't even go in because of them, right? But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he'll lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. So just the opposite. Here they're saying, you know, oh, they're going to kidnap our kids, this and that. No, God said, guess what? They're inheriting the land. You're not. But as for you, turn around and set toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. This is the point I'm going to get to. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord, we'll go up and fight as the Lord has commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it would be easy to go up to the hill country. But the Lord said to me, Moses, tell them, don't go up to fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you wouldn't listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up to the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. So you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. And what that story just, you know, signifies to me is, first God tells them to do something. They were too scared to do it. Is that ever, any besides me, has that ever happened to anybody? I want you to minister to this person. I want you to share your faith with this Muslim. I want you to speak out in a crowd. It's intimidating. And I've failed it. Believe you me, I've had to repent. But here, they think, okay, well, now we're just going to go fight. Yeah, okay, we changed our minds, God, we're going to go. And he said, don't do it. He gave them a warning, don't do it. They were going in their own strength. And I think of that too, like, you know, when I share with my faith with people, you know, I don't do the same thing for every single person because the same thing doesn't work, right? Give you a quick story. I got this Muslim guy that changes my oil. He works at the oil change place. Super nice guy and everything. Just, you know, hey, you from Dearborn? You know, Dearborn Heights. And just small talk, you know, getting to know him. Next thing you know, I start seeing this guy in the gym. I'm like, oh, you're over there. Now you're in the gym. I'm like, okay. So we just start small talking. And you know, I don't browbeat him and say, you know, you know, Allah's a false god, this and that, and start doing it in my flesh, right? So, you know, God had given me an idea. He had a tattoo with his daughter's name on it. And I joked with him. I go, oh, that's my ex-wife's name, Leah, you know. So I always ask him, how's Leah doing? You don't want to see him. But since Christmas has come, we had to get the oil changed today. God put on my heart just to buy him a little a gift for her, you know, just a little toy thing. And I said, all right, guy, anything else you want me to do? Yeah, find the best Christmas card, you know, that you can find. And we did, and it goes through, it talks about Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, you know, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So we wrote all that in. I thanked him for, you know, being my buddy and this and that. So we'll see where it goes. But, you know, in our own strength, you know, sometimes we want to debate them, we want to do this, but we have to be careful, you know, do it in God's strength. Okay, what does God want me to do? You know, there may be a time of day where we do argue, you know, but not right off the bat, right? A lot of times we don't want to wait on God. You know, I've been seeing him for over a year now. This is the first time God's kind of opened up a door here. You know, we want to do things on our own time, right? We don't want to wait for God, do we? You know, I'm tired of hearing, wait on God. But Isaiah 40:31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Amen? So we wait for God's strength, his timing, right? Waiting on God's time is difficult. It's especially difficult to wait for something that may seem impossible based on your environment. It's one thing to wait on a car, Christy. It's another thing to wait to have a child when your biological clock is ticking. We all have certain things we put a deadline on. What do we do when we approach a deadline and see no hope in sight? Abraham and Sarah's pregnancy story gives us great insight on the wait. Let's look more into it. The story starts in chapter 15 where God makes a covenant with Abram. Abram complains to God about not having offspring to call an heir. God responds by saying, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. God promises that Abram will have a son of his own. And Abram believed God and counted it as righteousness. It's important to note that Abram believed God at this point and did not question the promise would be filled. You know, maybe somebody in here is waiting on a husband or a wife, you know, or something like that, because God spoke to you, maybe through Prophet Ed Trout or one of the pastors. But you've been waiting 3-4 years. When's this going to happen? Clock's ticking. Well, learn a lesson from here. Don't go on Tinder, anything like that. Backup plan. Unfortunately, things take a turn in chapter 16 when Abram and Sarah create their own solution to the problem. Sarah tells Abram, "Hey, yo, Lord's prevented me from bearing children. Go to my servant. It might be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. The Lord did not give the promise to Sarah, but he did to Abram in chapter 15. Abram knew what the Lord was going to do for him and his wife, yet he took a shortcut. Instead of waiting on God's perfect gift, Abram took an adulterated version of the gift. And we all know how that story ends. Right, Sandy? You are. The Ishmaelites, right? Yeah.
Well, we're glad to have you too, Sam.
Who's got my mic? We got a couple scriptures here. Give it to Diane. The first one, we should all know this. Fred, I can do what? All things who strengthens me, right? Can we do all things? Can we minister to the lost? Can we speak in front of a crowd of 5, 10, 100, 1,000? We can, right? And Diane, you're going to read us a couple scriptures here.
I just want you to know I'm being obedient. Because I don't like doing this.
Well, see, you can do all things through Christ.
I can do all things through Christ. Pray for me.
I always pick on Diane.
Why?
I don't know. You get here
Psalm
early.
27, 7 through 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him.
He's our strength, right? We're not our own. No matter how tough we think we are, Fred, we're not. We're not.
And then Isaiah 33:2.
Yes. Please.
Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress.
Amen. Yeah, Lord, be our strength every morning. We need you every single morning. And I'm gonna I got a couple people I spoke to about sharing testimony where They had to find strength in the Lord their God, and they graciously going to share with us in front of a nice little crowd here. So at a time in her life, would you give the mic to Marie here? And tell us your story, Marie.
Okay, so just a portion, what did you say? Can't see me? I'm good. So are you. So a portion of something that happened, I guess. Most people don't know this, but I have gone through 3 spine surgeries and reconstructions. And my first one, and it all came from something that a physical thing that happened to me, I believe, shortly after I had Amanda, and my body was attacked severely, and my spine took the brunt of it. So the first one I went through and made it through, yes, it was awful, but it was fine. And about a year and a half later, I started feeling some strange things, and I told Dan, I think something's wrong. And sure enough, my body was rejecting the cadaver bone that they had used to hold the screws and the rods. And the only answer for that was to redo it. So, and with that, anytime you have to redo a spine surgery and take things out and redo it, they say it about triples your healing time. So I was looking at my daughter, who was 4, now 5 and a half at the time, and I was saying, you know, the first time I had to learn to rewalk again, and she witnessed all that, but she was young, and, you know, I knew that she could forget all that. But anyway, in my mind, I was thinking, I don't know if I can do it again. Like, that was too much pain. It was too much everything. I just don't know if I can do it. And that exact scripture about I will delight in trials. And in fact, on my Facebook page, it just posted up the other day, a song that I had, ironically, it's like the sixth anniversary just recently of the second one. But yes, I made it through. And the only thing that got me through was God, because I knew I wasn't going to be able to be a dental hygienist anymore. I knew my career was now going to take a tumble because I couldn't do those positions. I knew that I couldn't lift up my daughter and hold my daughter and carry my daughter. And I saw a lot of lasts flashing before, you know, 35 years old at the time. So it really was humbling, but I knew that only God could get me through that. And since then, I've been able to minister to so many people. I mean, almost for sure on a weekly basis, I'm talking to somebody about encouraging them through, you know, just spinal issues are the biggest problem, right? Everybody has back pain. But when it succumbs to something more, I'm a living testimony and witness. And yes, I'm still in the dental office, but I have had to, we've refigured our whole life because of the turns that took. But it's okay, because I feel like I reinvent myself every single day because of that. And I've had several things happen since then, and that's all right. But I thank God every day, because I am walking, I am able to share, and that's the greatest gift of all. So, yep.
And you're always the first to volunteer when we need help, too.
Thanks, Murray.
We struggled to have a family for many years. It was something that, as Ed Trout said, the devil is trying to implant in us that it won't happen. And then, you know, after a miscarriage and other things, we understand that's not too unusual. We didn't know it at the time. But then when Marie was pregnant, not long after joining this church, about 13 or 14 years ago, we learned that, or she had learned through a normal visit, that the baby showed signs of Down syndrome. So then we went back to the doctor for a follow-up visit, and he said, well, nothing has changed. Like, this is a 90% chance that this is what's going to happen. And he offered us alternatives. Amniocentesis was one of them. And we said, absolutely not. At that time, there was a home group meeting we were attending, and we were at Pastor John's house, and we informed him of this. And we were new to the church, and everybody gathered around and laid hands on us and prayed for us. Very uncommon from our current backgrounds. I remember when everybody was praying, I just started sweating profusely, snot was running down my nose. It was very strange. I couldn't even keep it together. And then it just so happened that Ed Trout was back in town, and he prophesied over us. And right when he was finished, he said, one more thing. I'm here to tell you your baby will be healthy and normal. And at that time, we were uplifted quite a bit, being new to this whole thing. And the very next appointment, there were no signs of Down syndrome. So many people may think it was a lucky situation. We understand that there are a lot of false flags that come up, but this one, being that we only have one child, it was very, very scary. But we learned to keep the faith, and we did, and everything worked out.
Ed, here. Wait a minute. Close us out after this, Ed.
Yeah, I was supposed to say something, but I declined. But you know what? When Maria, when you were talking, you know, the Lord was telling me that was really a new life, that a new walk. You know, that really that was your new walk with Him. That you know, relearning to walk was really, you know, new. And you know, that, like you said, you now you get to speak every day. So I just wanted to share that, and we'll close in prayer. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, we do thank you for the miracles that you do in our lives, Lord, that you choose to use your servants to further your kingdom, Lord God, and we thank you that we're able to be a part of it. And, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us today, and as we go down to worship you, Lord, that we would be mindful of all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.